So anyway, today we'll start anew. Well, no, not really anew, but we'll continue our theme, the miracles and parables of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the second sign of the eight signs found in the Gospel of John, and that is the healing of the nobleman's son. Now, if turning water into wine at Cana was Jesus' first miracle, then the second also took place in Cana. And between these two miracles, Jesus and his disciples celebrated the Passover at Jerusalem. Which is a distance of about 60 or 65 miles. Although there's no record, John tells us that Jesus did perform miracles while in Jerusalem. John 2 and 23, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did." Now the question that's before us is this: why perform the second sign at the same location as the first? Well, the answer, according to Brother Ullman, is that where Yahweh sows his word, he seeks fruit. The Apostle John bears this out in chapter 15. It's going to be verse 8. There is no 88 verses in that chapter. So, John chapter 15, verse 8, where we read, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." In the first miracle at Cana, Jesus established powerful spiritual lessons to the people. The people who witnessed the sign, given them in the water to wine. And so naturally, he would probably want to see if that miracle with its spiritual message had made any impression on the people. In verse 45, we find that there were those from Galilee who witnessed the Lord performing miracles in Jerusalem and had now returned to their homes, most likely broadcasting the fame and the excitement that the Lord had generated through his divine power. Verse 45, "Then when he was coming to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. For they also went unto the feast." We can imagine that there would have been a climate of interest and curiosity in Cana when the people heard that Jesus of Nazareth had revisited their city. Verse 46, "So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman said unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Now, the first five verses shown on the slide that we should have. These first five verses reveal to us that the second sign is profoundly important. Just as the first sign showed that Israel was deprived of all national and spiritual life, the second sign highlighted that their sickness was to the point of death. The nation had become so trapped in the ritualism of the Mosaic law, interpreted by the tradition of the elders, that they had bound themselves with what the Apostle Paul says was the ministration of death. That's in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7. It was between the institutions of Moses and the superiority of the gospel. He had said that the former were engraved on stones, but the latter should be engraved on the heart. That the letter of the former tended to death, but the latter to life. If they would have only understood the spirit of the law and recognized it for what it was, a schoolmaster, they could have been prepared mentally and spiritually to receive their Messiah. Now, Jesus had to leave Jerusalem, where his popularity among the people was becoming an increasing threat as far as the Jewish leaders were concerned. And he left to go to Galilee, where there was an ingrained tendency not to believe in him, because the Jews looked upon the Samaritans with the same contempt as they had for Gentiles. His decision to return to Galilee was because he expected to be able to preach free from the two evils of popular support and priestly opposition. What a surprise, then, to enter Galilee and come across the same problem he wanted to escape. For the Galileans, we read, received him, having seen all the things he did at Jerusalem at the feast. For they also went to the feast. Now, the house at Cana may have seemed quite a refuge for the Lord Jesus Christ, since Jesus went there to apparently disconnect himself somewhat from the additional pressure his unexpected popularity would create. It was while he was there that the nobleman approached him. And no wonder the Lord rebuked him. He came across like the scribes and Pharisees who at another time said, "Master, we would see a sign." He didn't come to Jesus as a prophet who spoke the truth, but as a miracle worker. Samaria, on the other hand, had received him as a prophet without the evidence of a miracle. Verse 29, "Come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ?" The second sign was to illustrate Yahweh's firstborn, the nation of Israel. Although the son had a serious illness, he wasn't dead, which was a lesson to the Jews that they still maintained a ray of hope of a national and spiritual recovery if only they would allow the life-giving words of Christ fill the nation. We'll come to that slide in a second. Seems to be slipping over a slide. The man was a nobleman, a king's officer, according to the RV margin, and quite at home with ordering people to carry out his wishes. So it seemed normal for him to ask the Lord to travel to Capernaum, "Come down to heal my son." When he heard that Jesus was in Cana, he went to him and asked that he come down and heal his son from impending death. It might seem at first that this might be the healing of the centurion's servant. We're coming to that slide now. Because of the similarities, but there are major differences between the two. I've highlighted them, and this is probably a small point. Can you all see? Can you see that, Kim, from the back there, without glasses? Can you see it?
No, put it back.
Really? Okay. Can you see it, Michelle? Oh, wow. You can't see it anyway. Can you see it now, Kim? Okay. Yeah, we'll go through it because we have time. On the left-hand side there, we have the centurion servant. And on the other side, we have the nobleman's son. And we have two columns with similarities and differences. Now, with the centurion servant, the similarity is this. He nearly dies. The nobleman's son, he's dying. The centurion servant is healed at a distance. The nobleman's son is healed at a distance. The centurion's servant is healed by a word, and the nobleman's son is healed by a word. Now, the differences. The centurion's servant, the son, had a father who was a centurion. The nobleman's son, his father was a nobleman. There is a difference, and I leave it up to you to look it up. The centurion's servant, it was the servant who was at the point of death. With the nobleman, it was his son. With the centurion's servant, Jesus was at Capernaum. The nobleman's son, Jesus at Cana. The centurion's servant requested support by the elders of the Jews. The nobleman came on his own. The centurion's servant was sick of the palsy. The nobleman's son was sick of a fever. Centurion's servant, Jesus' word will heal. The nobleman's son requested Jesus' presence before the healing would take place. And lastly, the centurion's servant, Jesus praises his faith. And with the nobleman, he rebukes him for lack of faith. Since the nobleman asked the Lord to come down to his house, and we've seen that couple of words, you know, that phrase several times in Scripture, and it usually doesn't mean very good things, but he asked the Lord to come down to his house, and he may have been following the example of the previous miracle in which Jesus was in the house when the first miracle was completed. Yet, as Brother John Ullman reminds us, had the Lord come down, as the nobleman asked, he would have lowered himself from the lofty plane of the divine purpose to the level of mere fleshly understanding. Because the nobleman, remember, didn't come to the Lord because he had the truth, because he was preaching the truth. He came to see a miracle worker. He wanted his son healed. That being the difference. And yet, the nobleman was called upon to raise the concept of his spiritual vision rather than expect the Lord to lower his. So the nobleman, being of high rank, typified the fathers or elders of Israel, who throughout the ages claimed to be worshippers of Israel's God, but looked to the time when Yahweh would restore the nation to favor and greatness. They had become so hardened in their traditions that they were incapable of showing or developing true faith. Even though they would have agreed that the spiritual condition of the nation was lacking, they couldn't fully appreciate or accept the meaning of Christ and his mission. The nobleman's faith in Jesus' authority wasn't the same quality as the centurion's. The centurion knew that it only called for Jesus to say the word. But the nobleman, the healing, needed Jesus' physical presence in order to accomplish the results that he was after. In reaction to their attitude of mind, Jesus' comments laid bare their differences. To the centurion, Jesus said, "I have not found so great faith, no, not in all Israel." But to the nobleman was criticized for his lack of faith when Jesus said, "Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe." Now, with this statement, we're brought again to the question of miracles that constantly presents itself. They were signs that Jesus was the Son of God with power. But to perform them openly, or even too often, caused the multitudes to follow him, not because they were convinced of his teaching, but because they wanted to see other, even more amazing acts of power. And that's not what the purpose was. The phrase signs and wonders is found only once in John's account of the gospel. And Jesus was suggesting the ritualistic, materialistic approach of the Jews to their religious worship. So the rebuke aimed at the nobleman was meant as a criticism upon the Galileans. The Samaritans, who typified the Gentiles, had believed without witnessing any clear presentation of a miraculous power, but not the Jews. So just as Elijah had to be taught the principle of the truth about Yahweh is not limited in his earth-shattering might, but in the still, small voice that can speak to the heart of man. And so then it was necessary for the Lord to demonstrate to the nobleman and those at hand that this lesson had to be clearly understood. The king's officer was desperate and really didn't understand the words of Christ that except ye see signs and wonders. And so, as a result, he asked the Lord again to come down. And yet, we see a quality here of our Lord Jesus Christ that all of us need to emulate. Jesus was moved by the man's need and the man's passion, even if he didn't understand the full requirements of faith. The Lord knew that he was a man who was teachable and who would learn. And so, with quiet confidence that was planned to relieve this panic-stricken father and to implant in his mind the principle of faith, the Lord simply said, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." It was important for this man to believe without seeing a sign or a wonder. But would his weak faith become strong enough to understand the truth behind those words? Go thy way, thy son liveth? Well, evidently, in context there, we probably are correct in saying that he did believe the words of our Lord from that time on. Because he began his journey of faith several hours to days later. But at last, the nobleman began to understand the principles of faith and humbly submitted to the words of our Lord. So John tells us, "And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him," in verse 50. So he accepted the Lord's assurance without any evidence, just conviction. And with his conviction, he went on his way. And how ironic that the last words of Jesus, "Thy son liveth," were the first words his servants said when they met him. Let's see if I can capture this slide. Verse 51. It's not what's up there. "As he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, 'Thy son liveth.' Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, 'Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him.' So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, 'Thy son liveth,' and himself believed, and his whole house." This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. So the attitude of the Lord toward the nobleman teaches us that, like his father, he was no respecter of persons. When asked by the nobleman to travel to Capernaum to heal his son, Jesus refused but sent the healing word. Asked by the centurion to speak the word only, and he offered to go personally. In the case of a poor faith, in the first case, a poor faith was increased, while in the second, a strong faith was rewarded. By not going, the nobleman's faith was enlarged. By offering to go, the centurion's humility was highlighted and honored. Here's another thought that we might present here. We have no hint that the nobleman, for all his anxiety about his son, as we mentioned a little while ago, hurried along the way to his son's bedside. Now he spoke to Jesus at about 1 p.m., the seventh hour, on one day. This is John 4, verses 52 to 53. But didn't meet his servants hurrying to tell him the good news of his son's recovery until the following day. And when he met those servants, he asked them the hour his son began to amend. Verse 52. And the news was, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the very time when Jesus spoke was the very time the fever left him. And it seems that it left him suddenly and completely. There were further benefits for the nobleman. In addition to restoring his son, his belief was shared by his whole house. Now, there are other times, as we know, when the faith of one benefited the whole house. Chapter 16 of Acts, starting at verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So here are two accounts of someone's household coming into the truth because of a conviction toward the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus rebuked those who wouldn't believe, except ye see signs and wonders, he was rebuking the attitude of mind that needed a sign before their belief could begin. But miracles, as we said, weren't performed for this reason. And that's why so many times Jesus commanded those who had been healed as a result of his mighty works not to speak of them. Otherwise, there would be a popular approval based only on a yearning to see wonders and signs. Now, one more aspect of this miracle rests in the word son that we find in the following verses. Verses 46 through 53. So Jesus came again into Galilee, into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down to heal his son. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed in his whole house. In all cases except verse 51, the word son has been represented from the Greek huios, which means a son as an offspring to a parent. The word huios is used of the nation of Israel in Matthew 27, verse 9. Sister Michelle, would you look up Matthew 27, verse 9? And Sister Alicia, Acts 7, verse 37? We're looking here at the word huios, H-U-I-O-S, which is used of the nation of Israel the word son. Anytime you're ready.
Daniel fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was Christ, whom they of the children of Israel Christ, and gave him for the potter's field as the Lord's record.
Matthew 27, verse 9. Acts 7, verse 37. The word son in verse 51 is from the Greek pais, P-A-I-S, which means a boy. So the nation of Israel is represented here in the New Testament as not just a servant and son of Yahweh, but the young son of Yahweh. The word paidon, P-A-I-D-O-N, is found in verse 49. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down, ere my child, paidon, die. And the Apostle Paul uses this word to describe those who are lacking in spiritual understanding. Hi, Lindsay. Would you read 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20 for us, please? Israel at the time of Christ was spiritually and nationally sick to the point of death. And Yahweh's son and servant walked among them. He was the only one who could provide the cure they desperately needed, but only if they would respond to his teaching. Sadly, the nation didn't. But just as the son was healed completely at the seventh hour, it will be at the start of the 7,000 year that Israel will be restored. So this second sign expresses the complete time cycle for the regeneration of the Jewish nation. So the grounds for belief that started with the disciples in the first miracle at Cana were extended to the nobleman and his family in this second miracle at Cana. That's all I've got.